Good to have you here. How many of you liked history when you were in school? Good many of you liked history. I have to admit, I minored in history in college, by the way, and I'll have to admit that sometimes it could get a little bit of dry. I had a professor in college, his name was Titus Beasley, and he was older than history, I thought, and as dry as... And especially on an afternoon in the springtime after you had lunch, and we'd go in for him with a lecture. And he spoke in a monotone, you know, they just go on. But then every once in a while, he might call your name with a question. And all of a sudden you think, am I part of history or did he call on me? You know, it's like... And then sometimes he'd have us to close in prayer, not all the time. And sometimes he'd pray, sometimes he'd call on somebody. Well, in the very back of the classroom was a big, tall basketball player, and he had actually dozed off to sleep. All he heard was, "Mister," and he had no idea what he'd ask. So he whispered to the student next to him, he said, "Hey, what in the world did he say?" He said, "Man, you slept through the class. He wants you to stand and close in prayer." Which he did. He stood up, prayed, and then when he finished praying, he looked, and I don't know why Titus Beasley ever wore glasses, because he never looked through them, looking right straight at him when he finished, and he looked at the young man, and he said, "Young man, that was a mighty fine prayer. But it did not answer the question." I have no idea what he did to his friend next to him after the class, you know. I'm going to give you a little bit of a history at first. And if I see you dozing, I'm going to call on you to stand and pray. So will that keep you awake in this story of history? So I want you to look at the screen, because the main thing I want you to see here is that the hero of history is God. And the Bible is a book of history. And the center character of the Bible is God. It's about God focusing then on the personification of Him then in Jesus Christ. So what we see here and these people that we're looking at in this series of messages, we started with Abraham. And we're taking different ones each week to see how God works in history. Now, there's two different philosophies of history. One is that history is cyclical. You know, it just kind of goes around and around, and you would find that in Buddhism and Hinduism. That's the reason why you would talk about in that circle, reincarnation. You know, you're on this time around, the next time around, maybe you'll come in a little bit higher, and you work on that and just keep on going up. It is linear, and that's the biblical view of history. Biblical view of history is that there is a beginning of history and there will be a close to history. And it is going somewhere, and there is a God Almighty that's guiding toward that climactic close. So it's not just a matter that history is going in circles. God is still at work, the way He worked in Abraham. Last week, we talked about how He worked through Moses. Today, we're going to see how He worked through Nehemiah on toward Christ. So, about 2,000 years ago was Abraham. And then, later on, was Moses. And then, the leadership of Moses to lead them out of bondage. Then, later on... Joshua came and led, and the nation of Israel was established. And then that nation split in the northern kingdom, which is Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is Judah. And then they get off track. Nebuchadnezzar comes and is ruler of Babylon, and many of them were exiled or taken away. And now we come to today. God is still at work. He still has a plan. And he reaches down to work through a man named Nehemiah and Ezra. Ezra was a priest. Nehemiah was actually born in Babylon, but he was a Hebrew. And now he was a cupbearer for the king. You know what a cupbearer is? More than a butler. He would always taste the food. And if he didn't die, then the king would eat it. It's a great job to have if everything goes right. Because there were always people there that would want to kill or poison the king. And so he was very, very trusted. Now he has a great opportunity to go back to Jerusalem, which many people have been moving back to Jerusalem, but the city is still in ruins. And he goes back to rebuild the city. But the interesting thing is, it starts with a wall that is broken, but God's plan was more than a wall. It was to rebuild the city. So I want you to look at this morning at five different snapshots of how God worked in history, particularly the history of Nehemiah. And those snapshots will give us some clue of how God even wants to work in and through us today. And it will call each of us on each snapshot, it will call us to take some sort of action. So the first one is this. The first snapshot is a problem. And God started with a problem. God started with a problem that ended up with a vision. So he's preparing the nation to do something here. In verse 3, he says, "And they said to me," he's talking about Nehemiah, said, "they said to me," he got word from his friends, maybe some relatives that can, this is what's happening around in Jerusalem. The city is in a mess. "And they said to me, the remnant there in the province," the remnant is just all the people that have left, that are left there. "Remnant in the province who have survived the exile," those that are going back, survived the exile, "they are in great trouble and shame. The wall," the reason why the wall is so important is that's the way that they would protect themselves. The wall is down, they're very vulnerable to the enemy. "The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." So the interesting thing is God started with a problem. Do you know vision? God's vision usually comes out of a problem. And a need or a problem, and there's where vision is sparked. That's where it begins to be birthed. Now, let me ask you this. Do you have a problem? The God that worked in this problem is the same God today that wants to work. Here's what I know. You have had a problem in the past, or you have a problem right now, or you will have a problem. That's part of life. So what is your problem today? Some of you have come today kind of in desperation because of the problem or problems in your life. And God wants to start with that problem. Now, he wants to end it up in a different place. We're going to, as mentioned a while ago, we're going to start in just a few days of taking down, a couple of walls, something like that, and sort of rebuilding. One of the problems that we're facing is that there's asbestos in there that needs to be removed. Another problem is that, and this doesn't sound like a problem, but we've doubled the number of preschool and children in the last 12 months. And so now they're needing to move and have more space. And the place that I was in office is now going to be preschool. I moved all the way down to the hall. They've already warned me that the next move, I'm going to be out the door. So when you see a tent pitched out there, that'll be the pastor's office. You know. But those are great problems, are they not? So sometimes problems are good opportunities. Sometimes problems are disguised and we cannot see the opportunity in them, but it's there. So God started with a problem. Now the question is, will you embrace the problem? Nehemiah embraced it. It means that he took hold of it. He took action. He began to take some steps. He made himself available to solve the problem. He didn't just ignore it, but began to work on solving it and seeing how God would work. By the way, you remember James in the New Testament? James, do you know who James was? James was the half-brother of Jesus. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after Jesus was resurrected. You can understand that. You mean my brother is God? No way. But then, as far as we know, James, the book of James, was probably the first New Testament book written. And he talks a lot about the practical side of faith. You remember this when he said, James chapter 1, verse 2, look at it. When trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. There's two words in there that I find very interesting. One is trouble, and the other was opportunity, and then joy. Those are three interesting words. Do you usually put those together? Trouble means opportunity. That equals somewhere out there joy in seeing God at work and getting that done. One of the things that we are to accomplish in the church is to solve problems. What are the greatest problems in our community? What are the greatest problems in our people, even in our church? There are various problems. Some of the problems we're trying to tackle is we collect food once a month to help feed those that are not able to have groceries on their table. We work with City Union Mission. There are people trying to get back on their feet. We serve breakfast down there. We provide tutoring for children. We're looking at the possibility of beginning to work with Hillcrest over at Avondale for families that are trying to get back on their feet. Probably one of the greatest problems in our culture, in our community, in our society, is the need for the gospel. I think about just to take a 5-mile radius of this church. I wonder how many people went to bed last night and I'm wondering if they're really going to be able to handle their problems. And some of them will wonder if there's a God. And some will not even have a clue of God. Biblical illiteracy is highest that it's ever been in our nation. People just do not know this Bible or the central figure of God. They just don't know. And it's probably one of the biggest challenges that we face. So how did he face it? What was the first step that he took? He embraced it. Notice the first step he took in embracing it, and it was prayer. It says here that you know, God responds to our prayers. So the question is, do we pray? That's the first thing he did. Look here at verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. He was overwhelmed with sorrow on what was going on. What do you weep about lately? When was the last time you wept? What did you weep about? The shortest verse in the Bible is what? Now, you have some scripture memorized, don't you? Say it. You need to do your scripture memory. Say it all together this morning. Okay. Now, let me ask you this. What did he weep about? If I'd ask you to stand, would you just stand and tell us, why did Jesus weep? Do you know why he wept? You know, some of Jesus' closest friends were Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Jesus, many times coming back to Jerusalem, he would stay with them because he was comfortable kicking off his sandals and just relaxing there. But then while he was away, he got word that Lazarus is extremely ill. And they sent word, come, 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 we need you, we need you. And what did Jesus do? He didn't get in a hurry and he didn't come immediately. And then when he did come, Lazarus was already dead and buried. And Mary and Martha, they reprimanded him. If, the scriptures, if you'd only been here, where were you? Do you ever feel that way in your problem? Some of you have a problem right now and you say, where are you, God? Why aren't you working in this? And that's the way that they felt. Where are you? Why are you not responding? Here's why Jesus wept, and I think if I illustrate it this way, I've met families before that their child, sometimes it's a son, calls them late at night, and he's ended up in jail. And it's not the first time. And he says, come and get me, I'm in jail. And I've had moms and dads to tell me, we told our child we're not coming. Kind of like Jesus, he didn't come. We think God ought to listen to our beaconing once. You know, he doesn't do that always. And moms and dads, as they tell me that story, we did not go and get our son out of jail. And they weep. They weep. Because their son didn't understand. Mary and Martha did not understand what was going on. But did you know God is a God that has emotions? Did you know that he still weeps when you weep? He hurts. So in your problem, whatever that is today, he cares deeply about you. He longs to work in your life. But he doesn't always do it. Do you know how long that Nehemiah prayed and fasted? Prayed 4 weeks. 4 weeks. And nothing. 4 weeks of praying, fasting, and mourning. And nothing happened. But he kept on working because he was seeking how God wanted to work in his life. So let's look at how he prayed. Three things in how he prayed. It's in verse 5 of chapter 1. Then I said, starting off, here's how he prayed. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love, those with those whom love him and obey his command. What's he doing? His very first thing is to praise God and worship God. Now, is that what you do with your problem? I find in my prayer journal, you'll find that I have a psalm of praise to begin every day. Do I do that every day? Oh, many times. I'm desperate and I jump right in. God, help me here. But Nehemiah started with just praise and worship. Thank you, thank you. You're a great and awesome God. Before you ever dive into your problem, take a look at God. I like to, from my office, look out many times in the morning, just look out and see the sky and say, God, you're a mighty God. I don't face a thing today, but what you're in control. I just have to remind myself of that. When I drove in this morning, I sat in my truck for just a moment before I came in here. And I, that little song, I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O King of Kings. That's what I want to do. I worship you. You are my righteousness. Because I'm going to face a lot of people with problems today. And I can't do very much about that without your spirit working. But you're a mighty God. That's what Nehemiah, that's the way he started his prayer. Now, the second thing is in verse 5, he says, I confess that we have sinned. He's not even asked God for anything yet. Now he confesses his sin, not only his sin, but the sin of his family, the sin of the nation. By the way, have you prayed and asked God to forgive America lately? Have you prayed and asked God to forgive the way that we live in our society, in our culture? Or you just complain about it? And that's what Nehemiah did. He said,
I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned against you. Now, verse 11, he finally gets down and says, please grant me success. Please grant me success. He's praised God. He's confessed his sins. Now he begins to say, I want you to give us success. And he's seeking for God's plan. So that's the next snapshot. Number three is God reveals his plan. The amazing thing about human beings is that we have the ability to plan. A chimpanzee cannot make plans for the future. Even your dog, you love your dog. You spend so much money on your dog. Do you think your dog is planning out the future? Can they make plans? The only thing they can make plans for is to eat and go outside. You and I have the ability, and God wants to reveal to us plans. Now the question is will we diligently seek his plan? Here's the trap we can get into, is I make plans and I ask God to bless my plan. That's a wrong way around. I need to seek what God's plan is, because then I can have success. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. Then I rose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart. Isn't that interesting? What's God put in your heart lately? It just burns inside. You've got to do it. It becomes a passion. What kind of plan has he put in inside of you? How much have you opened up? You know, God wants, he looks for people that he can really to put his plan into their life. Henry Blackaby used to say it this way, find out where God is working and then join him. Don't try to figure out what you want to do and then ask God to join you. It's kind of like a sailor. You know, a sailor doesn't create the wind, but he has a way of catching the power of the wind in his sails and letting that power thrust him forward. Catching the wind is what I hope that we'll do at Briarcliff. Is always try to be looking at where is God at work and then join him. Try to figure out where the winds of the Spirit is blowing and then put up our sails and let it thrust us forward and let God move in us and give us a plan that turns into a deep passion that we've got to do it. We've got to do it. And we get to do it. And we get to do it. Now, number four is that God works through people. Now the question is, if we'll be a people that we'll allow him to work through. Verse 18 of chapter 2. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And when he told that to them, they responded and said, hey, let us rise up and build. Great. He had a plan from God that inspired them. He had a plan of God that became a passion. They had a plan from God they will make sacrifices for. Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hand for the good. And it says here in chapter 4, verse 6, and all the wall was joined together to have its height because of what? The people had a mind to work. You know, I must stop here for just a moment and say that it has been a wonderful experience to watch the hand of God work through just an abundance of you that volunteer around here, that you are a part of the hand of God. We see you working in so many ways, in so many ministries. I wish you could have seen this week. We had a huge funeral here of the boy that was killed in Liberty, 17 years old. And it was raining. And this place is jam-packed, plus putting up chairs. We had people out in the parking lot helping get people parked. We had a shuttle bus running. We used the church next door to park people. People are in here and getting all the chairs set up. And it's great to see a team of volunteers. Now I have a great vision that you have another wonderful opportunity coming up. And it will take many of you, if not all of us, when they start working in the preschool area, in the children's area, in the student area, every Sunday afternoon, when after the service is over, you have the wonderful opportunity to go in, and we'll move all of those things out because they're going to clean up all the floor and take up all the tile, all the asbestos, some of the ceiling out. And they'll be taking all that out. And then come Saturday, another team of you will have the opportunity to come and put it all back. And we'll do that 1 week and 2 weeks and 3 weeks and 4 weeks. And then we'll get to the painting part. And then we'll have a number of you to come in. We'll do a painting marathon. I can just feel the excitement raising up inside the pews this morning that, man, this is great. This is great, you know, of what we'll see. God will be, now be very careful. God will be working in the renovation, but that's not the ultimate what we're looking for. The ultimate what we're looking for is to take care of families and see them and their lives changed for the glory of God. It's not about brick and mortar, not at all. It is about moving us forward. And a healthy church, the thing that Nehemiah did that's very interesting is Nehemiah got everyone involved. And they were all, you know, they'd have some that'll be laying the brick and then others watching guard for the enemy. But then they built the wall close to where they lived. So the whole city was involved in this building of the wall and restoring the city. It's kind of like all of Briarcliff involved in this great adventure. And how does that end up? Well, it ends up with his fifth snapshot. God's vision led to praise and worship. The question is, will we praise and worship God? He's looking for a people that he can work through. And then finally, it's more than a building of the wall. The glory of God begins to break through. And this glory of God will inspire people. It will change people's lives. That's where we're trying to hit. That. And so people in the community, some way we serve them and they want to come and find out what's going on. And they're inspired when they see and sense the glory of God here. So look at what happened. Nehemiah chapter 12. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites. Who is the Levites? Well, that was a priestly group. And all their places, in other words, they were serving in different places around the country. In all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate. That's worship. It is a celebration, the dedication of the wall. And they did it with gladness. And with thanksgiving, and with singing, and with cymbals, and harps, and lyres. Now, let me stop here. The lyre is an instrument, not people. Now, just so you know. There could have been some of the lyres of people there. I don't know. But they brought these instruments in, and they just worshiped. The problem is where it started. The problem that God, and it's same with you. Same with anybody. There is a vision that is birthed out of problems. Most any God-given vision starts with a problem that will lead to worship. Now, let me ask you this. What's the big deal about worship anyway? Is God such a needy God that he's somewhere sitting up there in the big sky and saying, I need for you, come on, to worship me? No, not at all. Let me give you two practical reasons, or more than this, but let me give you two practical reasons why it is absolutely imperative that we worship. Number one, if you want to jot it down, worship and whatever you worship. And by the way, everybody worships something. If you study anthropology, you'll never find a culture that did not have some sort of worship. It's just built into our DNA when we worship something. But whatever we worship, here's the reason that's so important. Whatever we worship, it will direct our lives. You could worship material things. Some of you have bought things and now you're so far in debt. Now what is dictating and driving and directing your life? You've got to pay it off. I don't care if they did say you don't have to make payments for 6 months or 12 months. Payoff comes sometime or another. And that begins to dictate your life. For some of you, even, watch this, even your family becomes your God and replaces God. It's a driving force. Sometimes it can be people. You know, I've told you I had a, when I was in seminary, the postman delivered our mail each day. His God was Elvis Presley. He combed his hair like Elvis. He tried to talk like Elvis. He walked like Elvis, you know. I said, man, you're Elvis crazy. Yeah, he's my man. He's my man, you know. And he'd always call me, hey, Vern, babe. Finally took him to a Billy Graham crusade, and he got so panicky in that service. He said, man, I got to get out of here. And I said, no, I got you here. I'm not letting go, you know. He didn't show up for a good while. No wonder what happened to him. And all of a sudden, one day, he comes. And I said, hey, Sean, where in the world you been? He said, Vern, babe, you won't believe it. I ran away to Arizona in a hotel room. I gave my life to God. Amen. And he was no longer Elvis Presley. Amen. Whatever you worship, it will direct your life. So what is the focus of your worship? Is it God Almighty? Do you worship him at the beginning of every day? Second reason that worship is so important is that if you allow your worship to be anything other than on God, you will get totally out of tune and your moral fiber will disintegrate. Let me tell you what Paul told the Romans when the first chapter of the letter that he wrote to Romans. He said, they knew God. In other words, there was no excuse. Even though they might have not heard of Jesus, they knew God. That you can't help but understand there has to be a God somewhere. That's just innate. They knew God, but they wouldn't worship him. So what happens? They knew God, but they wouldn't worship him. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. Let me ask you about the idea of God in our country right now. Biblical illiteracy is what I mentioned a while ago is at the lowest it's ever been. They don't understand the God of the Bible. And so now their ideas about God and what he's like is totally off base. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Your moral fiber disintegrates if you don't worship. And guess what takes over? Your own idea of what's right and wrong. And so now we live in a culture that everybody strives for their idea of what's right and wrong. And it causes collisions in our society. When you don't worship God, you don't have a God of all wisdom to guide your life. You're on your own. And when you do not worship God, you'll get out of tune and the moral fiber of your very being disintegrates. I wonder what, when they came back into town and began to worship there in Jerusalem and the priest and Nehemiah began to lead them there and they began to come and sing and play all these music instruments. And it doesn't give us what song it was, but it might have been something like, glory, glory, hallelujah. Just like we sang this morning, just the chorus. You're going to get another chance at that. And you're going to do better this time around. Of just worship. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Watch this. How's it in? Our God is marching on. Question, are you going to march with him or without him? Are you going to come with your problems and let him give you a vision and some steps to solve those? Or are you going to try to do it on your own? My God and his truth is marching on. Would you stand? Let me pray with you. And we're going to sing that chorus a couple of times. Father, we're so very grateful that you are the God of history. I know that for centuries people thought that the earth and the world and all the universe had always been here. And then just in this last 100 years, we've realized, no, that's not the way it is. History is not just going around and around. Now scientists know and understand that history began someplace. Scientists would call it the Big Bang. We would call it the book of Genesis. God created. God created. And it started. We also understand when we read the last book of the Bible, of history, that you're going to close up shop one day. And I pray that we can help some way, help every person, man and woman, boy and girl, to be ready for his coming. Amen. To be ready for his coming. Because it'll come to a glorious end. So Lord, before we leave today, we just want to worship you. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. And we just want to say, we want to march with you for Christ's sake.